The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Well, we are back in Mark to complete our series in the book of Mark. We begin in Mark 14 here. I remind you of Holy Week. It's Thursday night of Holy Week as Jesus goes to the garden. We'll end our series in Mark on Easter Sunday as we culminate with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But for now, Jesus has just had dinner with his disciples, the supper. He's washed their feet. He's predicted Peter's denial. And now he heads to the garden on the eve before the cross. Let's pray together that we would see Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you come and attend to your word? And I ask that you would make perhaps a familiar text fresh. I pray that you would allow us to enter into this garden and to see our Savior and to understand his agony and to apprehend its value, to appreciate it and rejoice in it. We ask you to do work that none of us can do, and that's the work of the heart. So we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last weekend during our missions conference, we heard quite a bit about Manchester, England. Manchester, England also had a minister born there who was quite famous, John Bradford. Because in 1551, John Bradford was made chaplain to King Edward VI. He also was one who took a firm stand for the sake of the gospel, and he is one of six statues on the exterior of Manchester Town Hall. So City Church Manchester, which we heard about last week, that city is the home and the birthplace of John Bradford. But tragically, after being imprisoned in the Tower of London for convictions that he stood on, he was burned at the stake with John Leaf in 1555. As the fire was being brought to Bradford, he looked to his friend, John Leaf, and said these words, "Be of good cheer, brother, for we will have a merry supper with the Lord tonight." They both raised their hands, they prayed, and they were burned for the sake of the gospel. Thomas Fuller wrote that John Bradford endured the flame as a fresh gale of wind on a hot summer's day. He went with courage and joy. And when you consider stories like this of the martyrs, among many others, there's a contrast between the confidence, the courage, the joy that they stood with in the face of death with this picture of Jesus in the garden. The contrast is quite stark. It's very interesting. I would like to have us all consider the question, why the difference? What makes the difference in posture of Bradford saying we'll have a merry supper with the Lord tonight and with Jesus on the eve of his death? Well, let's go to the garden and look as we first encounter the agonizing Savior who prays. You see the agonizing Savior who prays. It begins in verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Stay here and keep watch. You must face the agony of Jesus. Several words here point out the agony, where Mark describes him as being deeply distressed and troubled. To be distressed means that you are disturbed. You are disturbed and alarmed. Even that word distress can mean to be in a state of horror. The word itself in its root has the connotation of one who is far from home and all alone. That sort of distress, that discomfort, that bit of troubling. And when you are distressed to the point of death, you can't hide that from your face. The disciples are looking in to the face of agony on their Savior. His face is full of grief. And we know from Luke chapter 22, 41, that he does not only have distress and disturbance on his face, we know that he is on his knees and he's close by. Because in Luke 22 it says, "And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, not far, and he knelt down and prayed." And even further, Matthew chapter 26, 39 tells us, "And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed." The agonizing Savior goes to his knees and then to his face, a face filled with disturbance. And Hebrews 5:7 tells us that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. Can you enter this garden of grief? Imagine the face of Jesus, kneeling and then falling, crying and wailing loudly. Why the grief in the garden? Why this posture on the eve of his death? Two things. First, the cup, then his loneliness. Consider the cup. He says in verse 35, going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Do you remember the cup from Mark 10, 38, when the disciples came to Jesus and said, "We want you to do whatever we ask"? And Jesus replied to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink?" Their reply essentially was, "Bottoms up." And they revealed their misunderstanding of the cup. They believed that Jesus would set up the kingdom and kick the Romans out, and they would all lift up the cup of wine and blessing and celebrate the kingdom's coming. But Jesus knows that is not the cup he's referring to, and that is not the cup he's referring to in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is referring to the cup of God's wrath. You have to go to the Old Testament to see the starkness of this metaphor. Isaiah 54:17 and verse 22. Wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. This cup will make you stagger. This cup puts you in shame before others and God and alienates you from him. Ezekiel 23 describes it as a cup of horror and desolation. You shall drink it and drain it out, he says to his wicked people, and gnaw its shards and tear your breasts. The cup of God's wrath is a cup of severe agony. So what's the difference between the martyr's courage and Jesus' posture in the garden? I'll tell you this. The martyrs were looking forward to the welcome of the Father. Jesus in the garden is agonizing over facing the wrath of the Father. That's the difference. The martyrs stand on the other side of the cross. Jesus is on his face on the eve of the cross. That is the difference. The difference is that there is no comparison to the suffering Jesus faces on this eve of the cross. The flames set by humans on Bradford and Leaf pale in comparison to the heat of God's wrath. Jesus, on this eve, it's not the first time he's become aware of the cross. Three other times he's predicted this. I'm going to the cross, I will rise. He knew the information, he knew his call, but on this evening, what happens in the garden is he begins to see the cup coming to his lips. And he begins to look inside into the agony of that cup. The sorrow of that cup that is filled with oceans of God's wrath for the wicked, and it is simply to him agony. Think of Jesus eternally enjoying oneness with the Father, who now in the flesh has lived perfectly before the Father, and yet the cup he holds is the cup of the wicked. Think of Jesus, never absent from the consciousness of the love of the Father. And in hours, he will lose that consciousness, only aware of wrath. This concept of wrath is not a popular one in our day. To say that there is an angry God whose justice must be satisfied is not very popular. We want a God of love merely. C.S. Lewis faced the same objection in A Man Named Malcolm. He wrote letters to Malcolm. Malcolm once wrote him this, that he was uncomfortable with God's wrath. Instead, Malcolm said, I find it more helpful to think of God's power and justice like an electrical wire. Malcolm wrote, the live wire doesn't feel angry with us, but if we blunder against it, we get a shock. And Lewis wrote back, my dear Malcolm, what do you suppose you have gained by substituting an image of a live wire for that of angered majesty? You have shut us up all in despair, for the angry can forgive. The electrical wire cannot. God is a God of justice and wrath. And the hope is that Jesus will take the cup. And that God will forgive us with satisfaction of his wrath. What causes agony for Jesus is the cup. What causes agony for Jesus is his loneliness. As he considers and prays, Abba, Father, the anticipation of separation from the Father, the facing of the wrath of one he had only known in perfect love, is gut-wrenching to him. Imagine for a moment your closest, most intimate, prized relationship being severed. What grief would you have? We are talking about perfect, intimate relationship spread out across eternity. What grief in the garden. The martyrs rejoiced, looking forward to full fellowship with God. Jesus here agonizes over lost fellowship with the Father. And further, he's doing it all alone. Think of the loneliness of God. Listen, if you showed up to your closest friends and these three were his, of the 12, the three were special. And you showed up to those closest friends and you had on your face agony unto the point of death, and you opened up and shared your heart, and your closest friends responded with apathy, detachment, and distance. What grief would you have? They've seen his face, they've heard his cries, and they fall asleep on him. The agony in the garden for Jesus is the cup, and also his isolation and his loneliness. For John Bradford had John Leaf. Latimer had Ridley. Jesus has no one. He faces abandonment in the garden so that you and I never will. He drinks the cup of God's wrath to give us the cup of God's blessing. And thus, the agony of the garden becomes our joy. You see, in the transfiguration, the three were invited to see what? His true and full deity. In Gethsemane, the same three are invited to see what? His true and full humanity. Transfiguration, fully God. Gethsemane, fully man. It is a joy to see the full humanity of Jesus. It is a comfort in our sorrows. That part of the full humanity that we own is that we desire companionship. We desire friendship. Can you hear that in the voice of Jesus in his moment of weakness when he looks at his friends and he says, please stay with me. Human. Desiring a friendship and relationship, and yet he loses it. Can you see his humanity, that he is not a mere stoic? He doesn't have superhuman powers whereby he doesn't weep or cry or feel. I mean, you've seen him at Lazarus' grave. He knows in moments he'll call Lazarus out and Lazarus will come up from the dead. If you knew you were about to change all of people's tears in a moment with your voice, would you cry? He did. Full humanity to taste the sorrow of death and sin. Listen, Jesus knows full well in 3 days he will rise again. And yet he weeps and wails and grieves in the garden as a full human, so that in your grief you might find a priest who sympathizes with your weakness. One of my favorite quotes is from John Stott. He said, "I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. The only God I believe in is the one Nietzsche ridiculed as God on the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to it? I have entered many Buddhist temples in Asia," he says, "so have I." And I, along with John Stott, I've stood respectfully before the statue of Buddha, his legs crossed, arms folded, eyes closed, ghost of a smile playing round his mouth, a remote look on his face, detached from the agonies of the world. Stott says, "Each time after a while, I have to turn away. And in my mind, I turn instead to that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross, nails through his hands and feet, back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding from thorn pricks, mouth dry, intolerably thirsty, plunged into God-forsaken darkness. That is the God for me," John Stott says. Fully human, fully God. And he faces the cup and drinks it to the bottom, not a drop left for his children. He drinks the cup with God's children's name on it, that we might have the cup of blessing. How did he do it? How did he go and obey when he said, "If there's another way"? Just look at those words in verse 36, "Abba, Father." What sustained Jesus unto obedience was the closeness and the intimacy of a relationship with the Father, whereby he cries, "Abba," intimate, trust, affection. And you know that Galatians says that by the work of Jesus, as he took the cup, crying, "Abba, Father, take it from me," yet in obedience, he drinks it. You and I have the amazing grace of crying out ourselves, "Abba, Father." And that same power of obedience for him in the garden is the power for us in whatever he calls us to do. So do you see the agonizing Savior who prays? I intentionally wanted to camp out there. I do not think the main point of this text is the disciples who sleep. I think it's the agony of Jesus who prays. However, we do have the point of the weak disciples who sleep. I think it's fascinating that this happens just before this passage is Peter saying, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you," and all the others said the same. And in moments, they're asleep on Jesus. Aren't we like them? We presume our strength, forget our weakness. We have bravo 1 minute, we're asleep the next, and we awake with shame. The weak disciples sleep, and it reveals to us the basic reality of this. We cannot do what Jesus asks of us. We are too weak and sinful. We cannot keep his commands in our own strength. And therefore, the point of this text in the garden is not all of us need to pray more. That would be great. The question is, how do we pray more? How might I stay awake and pray with and to Jesus? And the answer is this. It is not in the self-determination that you'll be able to pray more. It is in love apprehension. When you actually take in and see Jesus in the garden and in love in the midst of his agony, willingly taking the cup of wrath for you, you'll pray. I mean, read Acts and see the disciples. Yes, they have the Holy Spirit. But we do too. And we still fall asleep. We still are prayerless. Why? I'll tell you why. In my life and likely in yours, we don't truly believe the love of Christ for us. We are weak in faith to believe. There is not a drop left in the cup. The wrath of God has been fully satisfied. He has drank the cup. If we were to apprehend the love of God in Christ, we would know how much we are loved. We would fall in love with Jesus. And here's what's true. You and I only do what we love. And by knowing you're loved, we would fall in love. And guess what we would do? Pray. Our lack of prayer is rooted not in busyness. It's rooted in unbelief. We don't see the agonizing Savior who prays and gives his life for us. This morning we come to the table where he offers and gives the cup of blessing because he fully drank the cup of wrath. This table, I believe, as we apprehend the love of Christ, will strengthen us to pray and stay awake. Let's pray now. We see you, Jesus, in the garden, disturbance on your face, falling to the ground with tears and agony for us. We see you in the garden, facing the cup, with the cup even to your very lips. And you look all the way into the horror of the wrath of God for wickedness. You drank it for us. We hear you cry, Abba, Father. And we get to say the same thing. Because you arose from that garden faithful. And you endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We praise you. Increase our faith, and use the table now to do so. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.